But those days, I know that sometimes it's just our feelings, and anytime we come together to truly praise the Lord, He's present. But I love those times like this morning when you can say, wow, we had an awesome presence of the Lord here today, and the Lord was moving in our midst and was touching people's lives, and that's what we so love to see. For those of you that are visiting, turn with the rest of us to Revelation, the book of Revelation. We are in the middle of a study, so I pray that you can just jump in midstream with us here. We are in chapter 9. Chapter 9. Now, last week, we covered briefly all of these trumpets except number 7. We went number 1 through number 6 just as an overview. And we're still not going to look at number 7 tonight. That will probably be next week or the week after. I don't want to rush this section. I have a message tonight that's, again, lifted out of chapter 9. We're going back into chapter 9 because we're going to simply look at trumpets 5 and 6 tonight. And before we pray, I'm going to ask that you just kind of draw upon everything that we've talked about so far, and especially that one principle that is so necessary as we look at these judgments and these prophecies. And I know that I have said it so many times. I said last week, I hope you don't get sick of hearing it, but you need to memorize this. You need to know it. When you're looking at these prophecies and when you're looking at these judgments and the wrath of God, all of these things that are being poured out, we believe, yes, they are literal. Yes, these are things that are going to happen. We believe in the Word of God as it is. But we also know that in the very first chapter, we're told that the Lord Jesus signified this to His servant John. And the word signified means that He put it in symbols. Signified means to put in signs or symbols. And so we see that we have to look at this, and we have to see, as we have done almost every week, that Scripture interprets itself. And so all of these symbols in the book of Revelation are drawn from symbols in the Old Testament. Anyone familiar with the Old Testament at the time that Jesus gave this word through John would be able to go back and draw upon the wealth of knowledge of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the symbols and the signs that are there in order to interpret this. And so we don't have to go far. We don't have to look very far in order to interpret the book of Revelation. And for our visitors, I'll say we're not into charts and timetables and trying to predict the day of Jesus' return, but we're looking at the depth and the layer after layer of meaning that is within this. I don't deny that there is a literal Antichrist, but there is an Antichrist spirit also. And so the principle is that I've said over and over and over again is that prophecy is age-long, accelerating, and absolute. And we've applied that all the way through this. Everything that we look, that we say, oh, this is really going to happen. Yes, it's really going to happen, but it has always happened, and it is accelerating, and yet it will come to a fullness that is expressed here in the book of Revelation. An example is tribulation. There is a great tribulation, but there has always been tribulation, and the Word of God says that those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer tribulation and persecution, and Chinese Christians understand well what that means, so it's age-long. But now it's accelerating as we look at the events that are taking place in the world, and it will be absolute. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank You so much for Your Word, and I thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us ignorant. But that by Your Spirit, You give us the tools that are necessary in order to look into the depths of the riches of what You have for us here. Tonight, Lord, as we touch on such weighty matters and areas in which I would dare not to intrude if it were not that I believe this is what You're saying to us, I ask, Lord God, that You would help me to have clarity of thought, that I would be able to concisely bring the Word tonight as You have shown me in Your Word, and that it would be anointed by Your Spirit, and that You would accomplish what You desire through it. In these studies, most of all, that You would equip the saints, that You would equip us as believers to understand the times in which we're living, as Jesus said that we should, to be able to read the signs of the times, and also to be able to walk in lives of holiness and righteousness, even as the 144,000 that we looked at last week, who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Lord, let us have that kind of heart. Lord, that our lives would be laid down for You. We'd have that martyr spirit, that testimony, that witness. in our lives, Lord God. And Lord, tonight, reveal your word to us. Lord, not that it would be complicated or confusing, but it would be clear and plain for all to see and understand. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive glory and honor in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Age long, accelerating, absolute. These are very important tonight. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. I'm going to stop there, and we're going to read further in just a moment. But I want to go back to this principle as we look at this one passage of Scripture. You can look at the events in the book of Revelation, and many people do, as chronological events and try to get some sense of time and order. But I believe that what I've been able to share with you over these weeks is that though there are elements of that that I believe are absolutely true, that when you look at this principle and you interpret it in light of that principle, then it's not as much about chronology as it is about, as you go forward in this book, there are deeper and deeper layers, deeper and deeper revelations of the intensity of the things that are happening. For instance, the seven seals that we looked at, if you look at them on the surface, they give, as most people agree, most who study the book of Revelation and teach on it, they give an overview of the seven years of tribulation and the things that will happen during those 7 years. But we know, as we looked at that, that those things have already happened and continue to happen and will intensify during the Great Tribulation and come to an absolute head or an absolute fulfillment. Same thing with the trumpets. The trumpets revisit the seals. I shared with you how the seventh trumpet sounds, the seventh seal opens, and it opens the way then for the seven trumpets. But the seven trumpets, many of these things overlap with what we saw in the seven seals, don't they? And so they go into a deeper intensity of what's taking place, a deeper revelation of what's happening during these end times. And then as we reach the bowls of wrath, we see the wrath of God poured out on rebellious humanity. Excuse me. On those who will not repent. And it's poured out. And we see some of the same things just in greater and greater intensity. In this verse, we see a fallen angel. And it's according to who you read. And I've been real honest and real with you through all of this, because you can read 10 different commentaries on the book of Revelation or 10 different popular writers. And each one of them is going to have a slightly different take on many of these things. And so we're not on the things that I don't think we should be dogmatic about, we're not. On the things that we are, we are. Some say that this fifth angel that is a star fallen from heaven means that it's an angel that God sends from heaven. He comes down from heaven, because even the evil that's unleashed, you understand, we've talked about this before, is by the permissive hand of God. God uses all of these plagues and all of these things that Satan actually is involved in. He uses them as judgments against rebellious humanity who will not surrender, will not repent before the Lord. So here you have an angel that is sent with a key, in other words, with authority from heaven to open this pit where angels are bound in darkness and to release these things upon the earth. I tend to lean more towards the, as you look at this, it doesn't say a star falling from heaven. If it said a star falling from heaven or coming from heaven, I would think that it was a godly angel coming with the authority. But it says a star fallen from heaven. And we know in the language of Scripture, we've seen before, Satan was a star fallen from heaven. He spoke, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know, and there are other places where he and demonic spirits are referred to as stars, and the angels are referred to as stars. But the fallen ones are the angels of Satan who fell and were cast out of heaven. And I see that in this, that I saw a star. It doesn't say when he was fallen. It didn't say in this moment he's falling. It says, I saw a star fallen. In other words, a fallen star, a fallen being, a fallen spirit to the earth. And yet, we know that God is sovereign still. Only God is going to be the one that can give the authority, that can give the key. And so God allows this fallen spirit, this fallen angel, to have access and have authority to unlock the bottomless pit. I want to, we're not, for the sake of time and where I want to go tonight, we're not going to turn to every scripture, but I want you to remember Jesus as he came to the area of the Gadarenes. And the Gadarene demoniac came out to meet him. You remember the story. And in this demonized man, there were a legion of angels that spoke to the Lord. He said, "What is your name?" He says, "We're legion." And when Jesus drove them out, what did they say? They said, "We beg you, let us go into those swine, but do not cast us into the abyss." That word is the exact same word in the Greek that's here, this bottomless pit. It's the abyss. The demons are familiar with this. This is a literal place. It's a specific place. It seems in the Word of God that there are two locations, there are two localities of fallen angels and demonic spirits. One is, we know that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, that there are demonic spirits that are unleashed and that have free reign and roam about in the earth, and so they're in the air. They're all around us, you know. A lot of people don't like to hear about those kind of things, but it's very real in the Word of God. But then Jude 6, I want you to turn there for a moment, but don't lose your place. Turn back to Jude. It's right before Revelation. Jude verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So there are fallen angels and there are demonic spirits that are kept in chains of darkness in some place, and it seems to be this abyss that he's talking about, this bottomless pit, this place of darkness, this place where these demonic spirits are held in bondage or held in captivity by the Lord. It says, until the judgment of that day. Well, these are the judgments of that day. This is the time of the judgments of that day, the day of the Lord. And so this fallen angel goes to this abyss. And I want to read verses 2 through 6. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." Now before we read verse 3, I want you to just... I know most of you have read it before. Remember, we're talking about symbolic imagery here. Even if there is a time when some mutated, strange, demonic things that look exactly like this do come in the tribulation upon the earth, the Bible says that He signified it. There is a deeper meaning. There is a truth in this that applies in all ages and especially applies in the tribulation and as we approach the end of the age. But what I want you to do is to hang on and not get too caught up in the ferocious, horrible imagery. And just bear with me as we read through it, and then we're going to look at two or three layers of meaning in this, a little different from the last few weeks. "Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." Now I believe this is literally true, so understand that. "The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle." Now we get strange, okay? "On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle." Now we have shifted from an image of a locust to beginning to shift into an image of horses in battle and of, as we read even later, in the actual war, what seems like war machinery. So just see these things emerging as we go through this chapter. "They had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." Now we're going to read the rest in a few minutes, but I want to talk about what's true age-long, first of all. Now, he describes scorpions, and he describes their stings, and he says 5 months they're allowed to do this. Now, there may literally be a 5 month period during the tribulation, and I will not debate that point. But in the Word of God, as we've seen in other places, so often a time framework means that there's an end to it. And I want you to see that no matter what happens in everything that we've studied in the book of Revelation, even in the seven letters to the churches, when he said you will be under persecution, remember he told one of the churches you'll be under persecution for 10 days, and we looked at the 10 Roman emperors that immediately brought persecution upon the church, but there was an end. And that is the hope. That is the entire, that is the great message of the book of Revelation all the way through, is that even when these things are literally fulfilled, there's always an end. There's an end to your suffering. There's an end to your trials. There's an end to this walk of, even this walk of faith, praise God, that we have right now. There's going to come an end, and we won't walk by faith anymore. We will see Him as He is. And all tears will be wiped away. All suffering will be gone. And He's writing this, remember, almost every lesson. First of all, yes, it's for us, and yes, it's for the end times. But first of all, it's written to the churches in Asia who are about to undergo the most incredible persecution the world had ever known under 10 godless, horrible, horrible, wicked, evil, cruel Roman emperors. And the Lord Jesus is giving them strength and hope for what they're about to endure and what they're about to go through. And so there's a five-month period. We find, okay, we'll see again later, a third of the vegetation, a third of the light of the sun. It's never complete, you understand. The devil never gets full reign. He is defeated. We talked about that last week. He was defeated at Calvary. But there is a time when God will finally enforce the victory of that battle. But there is a period in which we live when He is on the loose, and these things intensify. They're age long. They accelerate, and they're accelerating right now. But they cannot do, and they cannot go any further than what God has ordained. And that gives us great hope in this time. And they're compared to scorpions. Their sting is. And I know that we live in Arizona. I've lived in Arizona 10 years, and I had never seen a scorpion until one night at prayer meeting. Somebody found one on the floor over here. I don't think I saw it that night. I think somebody just told me about it. I've certainly never been bitten by one. I know in the Middle East, from what I've read, that I've read of like 6-inch scorpions, black scorpions, that if they sting you, you may not die. And most likely you won't die, but you'll go through several days of hell on earth, the most awful agony that you can imagine, the worst pain that you can imagine, and then it ends. Then it's over with. And so there is a time when Satan and his demonic hordes are, this is unleashed. It's accelerating, and then it becomes absolute, but there's an end even to the absolute. The Lord has an end to it. So there is a, again, we're going to be looking at several layers, so if I kind of shift gears on you, just follow me. Here is a demonically inspired torment that comes upon the enemies of God. It seizes individuals that have given place to demonic spirits through rebellion, through false religion, through false doctrine, false ideas. I want to go through one time through the symbolism on one level, okay? The pit, we've already talked about it. It's a real place. But it is, let's just look at it symbolically. I believe it's a real place. But it is what does that mean to us? It's the place from which all of these demonic ideas that are unleashed in the earth, from which they come. Where all of these demonic spirits come with false religion, false ideas that bring even what's happening now in the world, that bring people to a place where they will trust a one world government, to a place where they will come together and they will merge religions and have an interfaith mixture of religion and deny true Christianity, and just come together under some pseudo-religion, calling it spirituality, and yet rebelling against the living God. So the pit, these things are unleashed out of the abyss. And he says it comes up like a great smoke. It's the spreading of deception and lies throughout the earth. And it says that it blocks the light of the sun and pollutes the air. And I believe that these things speak of things happening even today, pollution and all of those things. But on a deeper level, what does it speak of? It's speaking of the deception that comes, the lie that spreads throughout the earth, the humanistic teachings that spread throughout the earth and that cause men, it blocks the light of the sun. Jesus is described as the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in His wings. And so this darkness comes upon the earth. It has come upon the earth in every age, but it's coming even more so right now upon the earth. And as we approach the end, it will come and it will blot out the light. Except for the remnant of God that have been sealed. We read about that last week. It's a great smoke. It has a suffocating effect upon people, upon spiritual lives. And he describes, out of this cloud of smoke come locusts that descend upon the earth. Now, in Scripture, locusts always represent two things. If you go back in the Old Testament, first of all, insects in the Bible are symbolic of demons. So you have a demonic horde that comes out of the pit. That is the origination of all of this. Straight out of hell, demonic ideas, demonic spirits, demonic bondages released in the earth. We read later that they will not repent. They won't repent of their fornication. They won't repent of their lies. They won't repent of their occult, their magic, and they won't repent of their drug abuse. The witchcraft, which in one passage, if you translate it, it's pharmakeia, which is drugs that are used in witchcraft. So they won't repent of these things. It's unleashed, and darkness just descends over the earth. But the other thing in the Old Testament is that locusts, God speaks of the heathen armies that He allows to come in and bring judgment upon Israel because Israel has turned against God. The apostasy of Israel brings the judgment of God, and these armies come in from Syria and Babylon, all these different places in the Old Testament. And God says in His Word, they come like locusts, and they strip the land. And He compares it to a swarm of locusts coming. And in Jeremiah, in several places, I'll mention to you in a few moments, they come in, and their horses come in, the Bible says, like locusts. And they swarm the land, and they bring the judgment of God. And so this symbolism that we're talking about tonight, it just keeps emerging out of this passage of Scripture. Real locusts strip plants, crops, trees, all green things. Real locusts come in a swarm and they do that. So we have something we have to look at here that's different. So we're not just talking about a swarm of locusts that comes because they're told, do not strip the earth, do not strip the green things, don't do any of that. Go after everything that's not sealed to God, every person that has not received the seal of God. In other words, everyone that has rebelled against God and not repented and not yielded their heart to God. Then these locusts come and they bring their false teaching, they bring their false ideas, the demonic spirits bring their bondages, and all of these things, this flood of filth into the earth, and it blots out all things. And then He begins to talk about them as having crowns. Something on their head like gold crowns. Crowns speak of authority and victory. They're out to do one thing, and that's to be victorious over you. Even now. To bring false ideas, false religions, false teachings and things in order to conquer you. That's what the devil wants. Is to conquer you. And so these crowns represent authority and victory. Their faces, their human faces, represent intelligence. These are ideas and things that come forth that are contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the will of God. And you know, because how easy it is to be seduced by these things, even in the world today as you watch television. It looks intelligent sometimes. It looks like people really know what they're talking about and that they have a grasp of things. And yet behind their words are godless ideas that are in rebellion against the Creator. And then we have this strange reference to hair like women's hair. And you read this, I think that the first time you read this, maybe I'm only speaking of me in the past, I won't even tell you the picture I have in my mind, it's just so horrible, this face. You know, it's women's hair, it's feminine looking, and it's got giant lion's teeth. How ugly can you get? You know, but that's not what this is. There's no femininity in this at all, and I'll explain this in a little bit. I want you to see, though, in this level that we're talking about, spiritually speaking, that women's hair, having the hair of women in the Bible, it speaks of something alluring, something seductive. You remember in the book of Proverbs where he talks about the adulterous woman, beware of the adulterous woman, and he talks to his son about that, and he gives him wisdom. But we also know when we read the book of Proverbs, there are spiritual depths in that. And the adulterous woman in the book of Proverbs is also idolatry and false teaching that allures you. The Bible speaks of idolatry as adultery in the Old Testament. So you have this alluring thing that deceives you, that draws you in. And the whole world is being taken in by these things right now, being allured into false teaching, false ideas. And it's this very thing that we're seeing that's coming out of the pit. It's come out of the pit in every age. We'll see again in a moment. But it's accelerating. And then we see it come to a full head as we get to this passage of Scripture. The lion's teeth just speaks of great strength and cruelty and power. It goes back to the imagery that we already have in the Word of God, that Satan is like a lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. These things come to devour you. That is their goal. That is their end, is to seduce you into believing things that are a lie, and into not yielding your heart fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not walking with Him in the light of truth. The light's blocked out. The sun's blocked out. It's alluring. It's tempting. It draws you in. Dr. Phil, Oprah, and I could go on and on, that look intelligent, the faces of humans. But behind them are the ideas that are spawned in the pit, that come out of the pit and deceive people, and look so attractive that people are sucked in. And the symbolism just keeps emerging in this. But right now, I'm on the age-long level. In every age, there has been the smoke coming out of the pit. In every age, there have been these alluring things, these demonic ideas that deceive the people of God. And yet, it leads you to a place where there are lion's teeth. But it looks alluring, it looks appealing, but in the end, it's destructive and it kills. I was thinking about Jim Jones. I hope that most of you know. Some of you may be too young to remember him, but Jim Jones, the cult leader who began in a mainline denomination in the United States and was a very charismatic leader and started out, if you were to have looked at him in that day, you might not have seen, I don't know enough about him, but I do know that he looked like a man of God. He walked like a man of God. He spoke what seemed to be the truth of God. He helped the poor and the homeless, and he saw people's lives turned around. He had an incredible ministry, and people were just beginning to flock to him. But you see, there was a key to the bottomless pit apparently put in his hand. I'm saying that symbolically. Out of his mouth came alluring things. Out of his mouth came teachings that blocked the light. People were taken into blindness. And they were so attracted at first. That's the woman's hair. They were so attracted. And they were drawn to him. In the end, how many? 600? I don't remember. However many followed him to Guyana. And as he founded that cultic compound, that commune, down in the jungles. And in the end, as he gave them the Kool-Aid that was laced with poison, and they followed him to their deaths. They committed mass suicide. The lion's teeth comes into play. What began as an alluring thing that came up out of the pit takes those people away into destruction. What begins as smoke, just ideas and doctrines, and then takes the form of a demonic torment, like the locust that we find in this chapter. Then we find, and I want us to go ahead and read it, even though we're not through with this level, I want us to read the next, because I believe that we're still talking about the same thing. A lot of people separate this next section. I believe we're still talking about the same thing carried to its conclusion on a large scale, because where these things begin with demonic thoughts and ideas, and they're given power, they're given life by charismatic leaders. And then there are followings of people. If it's big enough and it's strong enough, it leads to the machinery of war and suppression and domination and cruelty. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Keep in mind that the great river Euphrates, that this area is where sin first came into the world, where the first murder took place, where Babylon was built, the Tower of Babel was built. This is the seedbed of all sin, all deception, all error that has come into the world. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of horsemen. Now, we've just talked about locusts that have become like horses in battle. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates. We're back to breastplates again. Had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. I believe we're talking about war machinery here. We don't have to be. I believe behind it is a demonic thing that perhaps even looks like this. But how is it played out in the earth? I believe that there's literally an army of 200 million. I believe that there are literally war machines coming, that as John saw this vision, how could he describe something he had never seen? He sees these things traveling and belching out fire and smoke. Everything about it describes the machinery of war. And thus I saw the horses in the vision again. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. That's fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. I'm not trying to prove this tonight, but there are battle helicopters and there are machines of war, that the sting comes from the tail. All of these things are true. But also, when we get back to the age-long level, and we're talking about this, the tail represents the aftermath. It's the torment, it's the pain that comes after these things take place. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. The theme of this entire section is, you might not see it, but I'm telling you that the theme, the 5 months, the time that's extended, even the judgments, it's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God giving warning after warning after warning, time being extended for a remnant to come to Him out of this time of great horror and tribulation. Remember, those who are named by the name of Christ are sealed. And in some way they are protected as this time descends in absolute form upon the earth. Back in our first section, and where I was, the level that I was talking about, breastplates of iron represent callousness of heart. We're back to the spiritual aspect of it. Breastplates of iron represent callousness, hardness. I'll give you an example of this, a good example of what comes out of the pit, the smoke that comes out of the pit, the locusts that come upon the earth, the deception, the darkness, the New Age movement, and the new spirituality that is so rampant in the earth today. Let me tell you something. These people, you see them on TV. Oh, and they have their little peace signs. And they talk. They have their little bumpers, that stickers that say, visualize world peace. And they have all these things where they think, oh, you've got to be tolerant. And we need to end war. And we need to stop all of these things. And all of this stuff. And they're nonviolent. And all of these things. That is deception of the highest degree. Because this is what they believe. They believe that the age of Aquarius, or they believe that the golden age that we are destined to enter, that they believe that we're destined to enter, can only come about in one way. Yes, they believe in harmony and peace among themselves, but they know that Christians who believe in an absolute truth, Christians who believe in a God who demands righteousness and holiness, and who demands that we repent of these things that were just mentioned, they know that those Christians who are not tolerant of sin stand in the way of their new world order. And New Age leaders and teachers believe this. They believe and teach that there is a bloodbath, in their opinion. They don't understand what the bloodbath is going to be. But in their teachings, there's a bloodbath coming because Christians will eventually have to be done away with in order for the new world order to come in. And they're okay with that. Their hearts are callous. Breastplates of iron. They talk about peace and tolerance, but they just as soon see a Christian dead as to look at them. Sounds of chariots with many horses, like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle, is an overpowering noise. It's loud and it's everywhere. That's the way these things are in the world and the way they're getting today. It's popular. And it's overwhelming. It's so loud. So the Christians that aren't strong in their faith, there's tremendous peer pressure now, but there is tremendous peer pressure coming that we've not even understood. It's loud. It's overpowering for the people who are not strong in the Lord. It says that these are under the leadership of an invisible demonic king called Abaddon. And what I'm wanting you to see tonight is that this is age-long truth. It has been throughout the ages. God's kingdom at war with the kingdom of darkness. And that it's accelerating, and we've seen that every week. It's intensifying with every newspaper that you read. And the ultimate display of this truth in the tribulation before the final judgments is as it comes to an absolute head and the bowls of wrath are poured out upon rebellious mankind. So again, let me say it in another way. In every age, there has been the reality of the abyss and the reality of demonic spirits being released into the earth. They use men as their pawns, and men with charisma to promote their deadly poisonous doctrines. Hitler is a prime example. The angel goes, the key to the bottomless pit. Demons are released. First they start as thoughts. First they start as ideas. Hitler begins to be a charismatic leader, and he begins to preach things that people believe are good. See, it's the face of a man. It looks intelligent. It looks smart. It's alluring, like the long woman's hair that we saw on these animals, on these creatures, and it sucks people in. And the churches in Germany were told that they would have religious freedom. And it was all lies out of the pit. And see, then we see that transition. You can look at it with Hitler that we saw. First it's locusts. First it's demonic spirits being released into the earth. First it's a charismatic leader ruling over these things. But then it takes on a new form. Then it takes on the form of war machinery, belching fire and smoke out of things that sting and burn and leave torment and destruction in its aftermath. And that is true age-long, but how much more so now as we enter in, whenever, as we enter into the time of great tribulation? How much more so as it goes from being age-long and accelerating to absolute and what we see here in the Word of God? So in this second passage, this 13 through 21, we have the outcome of the locusts. They begin as demonic entities deceiving men, and the inevitable end is on the battlefield in an Armageddon, and they seek to destroy. It clearly suggests, and I believe, and in many who have read it, modern-day war machinery. Now we could take this pattern that I've shared with you, and you can replay it time and time again. Just replay it. Put it in a different period of history, find a different corrupt leader, and you can replay it over and over and over again, and you can find how it funneled in a little more ungodly false religion, a little more ungodly rebellion, a little more deception, a little more darkness, and how it just keeps building and building and building. Now, tonight, the last of this, I'm going to share something with you. And I'm going to take it in to another level by sharing with you one more example, but an example that has not gone away and is increasing and arising again. I'm not going to finish this tonight. Next week we're going to come back to it and we're going to talk about the rise of this thing in the present day. On April 20th, the year 571, man was born, like these that I have been speaking of, a charismatic leader eventually. You understand, when these things happen, it defies explanation. Historians can't, no one can get a grasp on how Hitler could have wielded such influence and such power. No one understands that. We can only look and assume that it's these things, that it's supernatural, that it's darkness, and that it is a demonic thing, and that people follow. It doesn't make sense in the natural. People today look back at that generation and say, how did they believe that? How did they get sucked into that? How did they follow that madman? You see, he didn't start out looking like a madman. April 20th, 571, a man was born who would follow this fallen angel and to the opening of the bottomless pit and unleash great darkness into the world. And you and I'm saying this for myself as I study it more, you and I, even after the attacks of September 11th, don't have a grasp of the influence of this thing upon history and the interplay that it has in the world right now. Muhammad was born in the area of the world that we call Arabia. This isn't a teaching about everything about Islam tonight or about Muhammad. Most of you have heard me say this before, but you've got to understand it fits right into this. You've got to understand that the bottomless pit, the demonic spirits that people don't talk about today, it's not in classrooms today, and Islam doesn't talk about it today, that when this man, he married a woman about twice his age, and he was a seeker after truth, and he wanted a religious experience. He lived in an area that had many, many gods, and they were called genie in that area. And he would go out into a cave, and he would fast and pray. And he would seek for truth. He'd seek for answers. And he would fast to the point of almost dying. And he would go out, and he would deprive himself, and he would look for an experience and look for some religious experience. And one day he began to have demonic visitations. They frightened him. They scared him. He knew that he said that there's demons. He ran back and he told his wife, "Demons are appearing to me." And she said, "They may not be demons. It may be God. Or it may be the gods. Go back." And he went back. She convinced him somehow. I believe it was she that convinced him that it was Gabriel. And he went back. And he kept having these encounters in this cave. Now, you got to understand that in that day, there was a little local genie, a little local god, a little pagan god named Allah that had existed for hundreds of years, that people worshipped him along with their multitude of other gods. Just a little local god, a little local idol. And this demon spirit began to speak to Muhammad and said, "I am Allah." Us? We understand that, don't we? There's a demon coming as an angel of light. The demon behind that false god, that idolatry. "I am Allah, the one true God. Proclaim me as God." Smoke from the pit. Deception that today is so appealing to people that they believe that Allah and the God of Abraham, Jehovah, are the same God. That we're all just children of Abraham because the Arabs are descendants of Abraham by Ishmael. And that therefore we all worship. I've read Christian writings, supposedly Christian writings, in Sunday school literature in mainline denomination. Talks about the Muslims and the Christians, and well, their concept of God is Allah, but they're children of Abraham. Our concept of God is Jehovah. We worship the same God. No, we don't. We don't worship a little local demon named Allah. We worship Jehovah, the God, creator of the universe. So Muhammad had these visitations. He borrowed from Judaism and Christianity and corrupted their teachings. Now, Judaism, we don't separate it from us, okay? The Old Testament, the Jews, that's Judaism. We're an outgrowth of that. That Christianity is rooted in Judaism. It's one faith. Whether they've not accepted the Messiah. But our roots are in the Old Testament, the same God, just like them. So Judaism and Christianity are the one true faith. And then Islam is the counterfeit. Satan always has a counterfeit in the earth. I've never seen this before. That's why it's growing. It's so powerful. It is there are a lot of other false religions, and you've heard me talk about how horrible Hinduism is and the destruction that it causes in lives. But Islam is the counterfeit of the things of God, the perversion of the things of God. And I could go into those things. I'm not going to tonight. And so tonight, I'm almost through, but you've got to keep this age-long accelerating absolute thing in mind. It's more important tonight than any other session that we've had. Remember I said that the Bible in the Old Testament often refers to conquering armies as swarms of locusts. Judges 6:5 says that the children of the east came up like locusts for multitude. And they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. They would enter the land and destroy it. Jeremiah 46:23 says Jehovah speaks of the, in that passage, Jehovah speaks of the armies that were to overwhelm Egypt, saying that they are more than the locusts and are innumerable. So clearly locusts represent armies in the Bible. Now, our passage in Revelation describes these locusts. We already looked spiritually at how they apply age-long to all false teaching and all deception. Crowns of gold, the lion's teeth, the woman's hair, and all of those things. But now I want to show you that literally, or almost literally, this passage of Scripture is, out of a page of history, a description of armies of the Muslim Empire during the Middle Ages. A horse, a rider with a man's face, long flowing hair, a head encircled with a yellow turban. I'll come back to that, but like Muhammad, or like the scorpion, the sting of the scorpion, Muhammad stung the subjects who were forced into conversion with his poisonous doctrine, and then he continued to hold them there by sheer force until it had affected the entire man, the entire person. In verse 4 we read, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The Mohammedan era began July 16, 622. In the 10 years that passed between that date and the day of his death, June 7, 632, Muhammad made the conquest and secured the allegiance of Arabia. And when he died, he was succeeded by a man named Abu Bakr, who became the caliph, or commander of the faithful. And with his rise, that is when the atrocities, not that there weren't any under Muhammad, but it intensified. That's when the real conquest and the spread of Islam began. Under him, the first army of Mohammedans was sent forth under his command. These were his words as he sent the first army out. When you fight the battle of the Lord, acquit yourselves like men without turning your backs. But let not your victory be stained with the blood of women and children. Destroy no palm trees, nor burn any fields of corn. Cut down no fruit trees, nor do any mischief to cattle, only as you kill to eat. We read in our passage of Scripture that they had crowns of gold. When Muhammad entered Medina in AD 622 and was first received as its prince, a turban was unfurled before him as a flag. From that point, the turbans of the Saracens, like that of a coronet or a crown, were their ornament and their boast. To assume the turban is to become a Muslim man. And the Arabs were distinguished by the turbans which they wore, in which yellow was the most prominent color. The hair, rather than speaking of femininity, speaks of barbarism. Now, I'm not speaking of anybody with long hair today, okay? Any man. But you know the imagery of the past and even the New Testament. It's not talking about when it says that a man should not wear his hair short and a woman, should not wear his hair long and a woman shouldn't wear hers short. It's not talking about the literal length as much as it is a man's not supposed to adorn himself to look like a woman. He shouldn't have feminine-looking hair, and he shouldn't be a cross-dresser, because that was happening in the culture of that day. Same thing vice versa with the women. But even in that day, the point that I'm making is that the barbarian men had long, flowing hair. The civilized men had short hair that was cut. And so in the time in which this was written, in the time in which Jesus signified this to John, long, flowing hair represented barbarism. And it's an accurate description of what we were talking about as we applied this to the Muslim empire as it arose. These men were ferocious. There was nothing feminine about them, as they came over a hilltop on their horses with their breastplates of mail, with their long flowing hair and their long beards, and with their gold turbans that were like crowns on their head. They were ferocious, and the teeth like lions that we read about. They were cruel. They were cruel warriors. So again, in verses 13 through 21, we read how this thing goes from being an idea, a demonic teaching, a demonic false belief, bringing torment upon people by its sting, keeping them in bondage and fear, in a place where they can't know God. And then it progresses in the earth. It's age-long accelerating, and it becomes absolute as armies arise to defend this godless empire. Next week, I'm going to pick up on the revival of Islam today. On a given Sunday in Great Britain, there are more Muslims in mosques in worship than there are Christians. There are cities in the United States in which there are more Muslims now worshiping than there are Presbyterians or Methodists or mainline denominations. Millions, something like 11 or 12 million and growing. It's a column of smoke that arises out of this pit. It has a sting. And it is not over with. It plays a part in this end-time scenario in the tribulation as these armies arise. I never would have seen it before or thought it before because it was so foreign to me. But it is a force in the earth that wields great power. We need to take it very, very, very seriously. There are several books out right now that reveal the designs that Islam has upon Washington and upon our nation. Now, with this, as we approach the bowls, and as these things intensify and become absolute, what do we see? We see the wrath of God upon rebellious humanity. For those of you that are note takers, we're not going to turn there. If you want to write down Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. We were appointed to wrath because of sin. The Bible calls us children of wrath. And it says that God's wrath in another place in Ephesians is going to be poured out upon the children of disobedience. You and I had an appointment with wrath. But because of the cross. Because of the cross. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10, if you want to write that down. Says we are not appointed to wrath. We are no longer appointed to wrath because Christ bore the wrath of God on Calvary for us. And that means the 5 months that we talked about. It means there's a time. It's limited. No matter what comes upon the earth, no matter what things we see, the wrath of God will not touch the children of God. We'll be protected and held safe in His arms. Amen? Let's stand. We'll continue this next week. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord God, that You would take these things and cause us to think on Your Word. Lord, to realize the great deception that's all around us on every hand, that we would only look into Your Word and have discernment and know that which is true and that which is false, to know the right from the wrong. Lord, make these people here sharp and wise. Harmless as a dove, but as shrewd as a serpent. Lord, that we would know the signs of the times. As these things unfold, we would draw in close into the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, where no plague can touch us and nothing can harm us and no weapon formed against us will prosper. We thank You for that, Lord. Give us victory as we walk with You this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.